co-laborers conference, co-joined together, what brings us together. We are all firstly the product of someone else's ministry. We are the product of the cross, what Jesus did for us. Without him, we are doomed. There is no way that we could save ourselves. He came and gave himself for us. Tonight, we are the product of the cross, the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm glad that it excites you quite so much. We were without hope, lost, blind, dead in our trespasses and our sins. No way of saving ourselves. Our best efforts were soiled rags. Our morality, our behavior still left us wanting. There was no way that we could do it on our own. There was only one way, and that way was God's love came manifested in Jesus Christ, who took our place, hung poised between hell and heaven, died in nakedness, beaten, bruised, stripped, mocked, ridiculed, nailed to the cross. He satisfied all the claims of justice, and he was the firstborn among many brethren.
Hallelujah!
Hallelujah. At the cross, where I first saw the light. Hallelujah. Aren't you grateful for the cross?
Yes.
And for he who went there and took our place. And we are the product of the cross. There was a song written a couple of years ago, "Thank You for Giving to the Lord." And it's a very moving song, but the truth is, when we get to glory, we're not going to go and thank the missionaries. We're not going to go and thank the Sunday school teachers. We're not going to go and thank the givers and the intercessors. And they all played a vital role. We're going to go to the throne and we're going to say, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain for our salvation." Hallelujah. Men and women gave their lives, but they could not redeem us. They were all just as frail as we. But he alone, without spot, without blemish, took our place. Hallelujah. 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 I wonder how long it took for the lame man at the gate called Beautiful to stop his leaping and walking and praising God. Was it a week, a month, a year? I was in a meeting, and every time the worship would get to a certain point, this lady would get up and just run. She was just running around the church. And the first night, I thought, that's cool. I want to have that freedom. The second night, she took off running. Praise the Lord. Third night, she took off running. I turned to the pastor and I said, "What's up?" He said, "Oh, about 3 or 4 months ago, she was in a wheelchair. God raised her, and since then she runs." It takes for us to stop our walking and our leaping. We lose that sense of appreciation. Having been forgiven much, we love much. I know that some of the lepers didn't return. Their walk and their leap disappeared real quick. They liked the miracle, but they didn't really put value to the miracle worker who came and demonstrated the heart of Father. That woman who fell at the feet of Jesus, just pouring out a year's salary. Such deep, deep appreciation. Tonight I want to give appreciation to the one who came, who didn't have to. You understand, God does not need us.
Amen.
Some people think that God would be lonely without us. He's not so frail. He's not insecure in any way. And some of you don't even keep good company. Wine and wine and wine. But he loves us.
Amen.
When God created man, he didn't just create him to walk in the cool of the day, but that we would have uninterrupted access into his glorious presence. He didn't save us to do a work. He saved us that we might know him, that we might enjoy him, and that we might glory in him. And then we have a work to do.
Amen.
We are not working in order to earn our passage. It's already been secured and paid, not with silver and gold or precious things, but with his own blood. Hallelujah. Co-laborers, all because of Jesus. You know, why do we get engaged in the work of God? I'm not talking about this side of the pulpit. I'm talking about the pulpit of our lives. That the explosion of this message of him. Him we preach. We don't preach ourselves. If we preach anything, it's we are servants of God. He has granted us access as sons, but we choose to become servants that we might represent him. In the same way that he came and stripped off all that he could have taken.
Yes.
And he came as a servant, as a man. And he served us with his own life. Everyone knows John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But most Christians don't know 1 John 3:16. So let's quote it together. For Yahweh, we perceive the love of God.
Yes.
Even as he laid down his life for us as a servant, even though he was a son, became a servant.
Yes.
He gave his life for us. Therefore, we ought to lay down our lives for something bigger than ourselves, for the church and for the winning of this generation.
Amen.
That's being a laborer. Not for reward, not because of a fear of punishment.
Amen.
We don't work for the crown, because even if we get a crown, we're going to cast it at his feet.
Yes, we
are. We'll just fall down yet again. We'll say, you are worthy, O God. We only did this because you rescued us. And if you had never done that, we would never have done anything. So whatever we've done is not because of reward or fear of punishment or to gain recognition, applause, promotion, even though you promote. It is for one reason. We love you.
Yes.
Oh, how I love Jesus. Why? Because he first loved me and demonstrated it very, very powerfully by taking our place. Hallelujah. We are all the product of someone's ministry, but mostly his. And then there are people that have prayed. Thank God for the prayers of mothers and grandmothers and people that dare to lock themselves behind closed doors and bow their knee, not shouting at demons and principalities and powers, because prayer is not demon-focused, it's God-focused.
Yeah.
And they pray, and they ask for the nations, and they ask for our hearts and for our lives. Why? Because they've tasted of that goodness, and they are so thrilled with what he's done that they cannot just enjoy it for themselves, but they desire to invest their lives into someone else, into something else. And they stand in the gap for us, and they pray. And so we are all the product of someone else's ministry, in prayer, in giving. Only the Christian church gives for our non-members. Every other organization gives for itself and for its members, but we give for our non-members. We build buildings that are too big, hoping that one day they'll be filled. We buy too many chairs when we build, we see potential that it will be filled, not with just shifting Christians, but that we would, like Reinhard Bonnke says, plunder hell and populate heaven.
Amen.
And so we build with this expectation that we're going to do something. And so people have invested finance. That's not just finance, that's their life. That money represents their life. And they gave it with joy. And they gave it with a belief that every dollar would represent a soul. It's nothing compared to the giving of your blood. But we give something. We give our time. People serve. So that the church would be well organized and things would go well. People study. Preachers. When I came to the United States in 1993, I had to clear out my library. And there was a couple of things. I loved books. And I had this huge library. But I had boxes of notes that I'd kept from when I was first born again, of my study. Boxes representing thousands of hours. I'd never counted. But I know this, that it took me 20 years to get my first doctorate. And I did not just study the books and the materials. I studied and I studied and I studied and I meditated and I memorized the word. And I gave myself to it. Every time I preach, I may invest 10 or 8 hours of study into the Word. And I've been in the ministry 37 years and I still invest time. I could wing it, but I don't like winging it because I believe in the law of the farm.
Yes.
That if you sow, you reap. And if I sow into something, I'll reap out of that. And I could throw together a few notes. Actually, sometimes I hardly even look at my notes. But I've prepared it in my heart.
Yes.
And I meditate and I study. Every message that you hear on a Sunday, on a Wednesday, or the books that you read, or the conferences that you go, it's not just the study of those 8 hours, or those 4 hours, or even the wing in it. It's the investment of years. Before we stood behind the pulpit, we sat, we studied, we read, we memorized. And we lived it. We invested our lives into that word. So that someone may grow up, mature, become strong, be healed, get a breakthrough in their lives. We're not doing it to impress. We're not doing it to tickle ears. We're doing it so that we can have this two-edged sword that is able to penetrate so deep into the being that it can separate soul and spirit and be the very power of God. Not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. How will they hear without a preacher? How will they go unless they sent? How will they go unless they've studied? How will they go unless they've meditated and appropriated that word and lived that word? Because it's not just the words on the paper, but those words are the extension of His word and His life and now our life. Living epistles read by men. Oh, that my tongue was the pen of a ready writer. But sometimes the inkwell, the reservoir of inkwell runs dry. I have to go and replenish the supply that I can fully adequately explain all these great truths that are embodied in these pages that we read and study and enjoy. Everyone is the product of someone else's ministry. Not just in our generation. But we are the product of prayers that were prayed hundreds of years ago. 50 years ago. At the turn of the century. Not this one, the one before. And this one. People have been praying for generations, investing into the church. I look at children's ministry and I think, this isn't just about keeping the kids' attention so that we can enjoy upstairs, but what we're doing is we're investing into the future leaders. The Word of God, not just the Word of God, but the ability to carry themselves in the authority and the dignity of the cross. Hallelujah. Amen. Raising up a generation that our sons and our daughters would prophesy. Yes. That there'd be a continuum. We're not just building for ourselves, we're building for the future. Amen. That if the Lord does not return in our generation, that the future of the church, they wouldn't look back and say, oh, our spiritual forefathers, what a lukewarm bunch. We need revival because they didn't leave a legacy of us. That they should be able to look back and say, people gave, prayed, taught, studied, prepared our lives. That we had a launch pad. That we could blast off beyond the gravitational force of this world and carry this message to the ends of the earth. The beautiful dancers portrayed the ministry. People that labor, cry out, get bruised and wounded because of misunderstandings, because of fickleness, immaturity, carnality, arrogance, superiority, pride, ego, all these things coming into play. And how many sons and daughters of pastors and missionaries have been on the altar? How many sons and daughters of the early pioneers into Africa buried their sons and their daughters, their wives, their husbands, because they dared to lay down their lives for sometimes people that didn't even want to hear? Amen. Violent people.
Yeah.
Some missionaries were going across the sea and the ocean, and the captain said, if you go to this place, these people will surely kill you. And they appealed to them. They said, listen, before we left our home, we had already died. We're not going there expecting to live. We've already died. That's laborers, workers, equipped for ministry. Jesus of Nazareth, a man anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power, went about doing. And as the Father sent me, so send I you, going about anointed, shaped by God in character, in values, in vision, in passion, taking His healing, His love to this generation. Co-laborers. We are all the product of someone else's ministry. People have sacrificed. Pastors have sacrificed their sons and their daughters on the altar of humiliation because of vicious elders and deacons that have bullied them because they wouldn't allow them the privilege of just being kids. Many of those kids went into addictions because of the abuses suffered at the hands of people that those pastors and their wives were sacrificing for. People that gave up mothers and fathers and lands and houses, not because of the hundredfold return, but because of the love that constrained them. They dared to live beyond their retirement. Many of these spiritual generals don't have medical, don't have insurance, have nothing that they could say is theirs because they lived sacrificially. Where they could have drawn, they gave, they invested. Because they dared to trust God and put no confidence in the flesh. Not because of an ego trip. Not because of a reputation. But because of a passion. We're all the product of someone else's ministry. Tonight I want to thank God for the cross and for those that have gone before me. And before my generation, who have labored and given themselves for nations and for tribes and peoples and tongues to study languages, to transcribe the pages of the of Greek and Hebrew into languages that today we can carry a Bible. People that have invested their lives so that we can own a Bible.
Oh, hallelujah.
I'm so grateful for the laborers that have gone on before us, because we are all the product of their lives. And now we who are here representing the ministry of the pulpit, equippers of the saints, over 300 years, I'll guarantee it's a lot more than that. If you take all of our lives put together, it's worth probably 1,000 or more man hours just of the ministry team. Let me tell you something. If I had the life all over again, we cannot have that. You have one life to live.
Amen.
If I had it all over again, would I do the same thing? Yes. 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 Why? With all the pain, with all the struggle, with all the abuse, with all the humiliation. I remember one day I left my job. Phil, they were part of the church. I was earning at that stage $110 a month. Out of that, that's the equivalent of about 12 US. And even you can say, well, that's 37 years ago, whatever it was, inflation, or 28 years ago, you know, what's that sterling? One day, I bought the suit because I needed a suit those days. Thank God for this generation. But those days I had a suit, had to wear one. I know some pastors that wouldn't even go into their garden and cut their grass without their suit on, lest they be seen as disqualified. But I bought the suit. One of the richest guys in the church walked up to me and said, I can see we're paying you too much. Thank God I was a saved man. Let me tell you, you have no idea what I could have done to that man with one blow. There was Mike Lupno. His huge mansion, his boats, his cars, great businessman, successful. He had no idea the dishonor, because he would trust me with his kids, that I would minister to them for eternity, the difference between hell and heaven in my life. And he thought paying me $10 and I had the ability to buy a new suit, that I was paid too much. No idea the lack of honor that is in the ministry today. I tell you, we're living in a culture of dishonor. That's why I'm so grateful for this dance that showed the value of ministry. Now listen, I'm not talking about just the pulpit, because honor is not just to the preachers. Honor is to every believer. Honor the brotherhood, the Bible says. Honor the widows. Husbands, love your wives and give them honor. You understand? Honor is not just a one-way thing. But we better have honor in the church, because it is the key to the supernatural. You think it's just being respectful and nice and well-mannered? Jesus of Nazareth, known of being out of Nazareth. You know, it was the one place that he could not work many miracles. Even though he had, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Why? Because of their unbelief. Why? Why was their unbelief? I'll tell you, their unbelief was rooted in familiarity.
That's right. Yeah, amen.
Yeah. They didn't put the value, because he had grown up with them.
That's right.
Amen. Let me tell you, some of these young people are growing up among you. Timothy, don't let them despise your youth. Don't disesteem you. Why? Because then they can't receive from you what? The supernatural. It says in the book of Acts that the apostles, they were held in such esteem. They were, the Greek says they were magnified I know that term freaks you out because you think they were receiving praise. But they held them in such high esteem that they wouldn't draw near to them. And yet, when they walked down the street, Peter didn't say, now bring out the sick and lay them in a nice straight line. The people brought them out. Why? Because they held them in such honor that the very shadow of Peter brought healing to their lives. It wasn't just faith in Peter. It was honor. Hannah goes into the temple to pray. Priest sees her and thinks she's drunk. He begins to rebuke her. He's not even got a shadow of sensitivity in his life. She had every right to resign and be angry because she wasn't drunk. She was brokenhearted because of the barrenness of her womb and life. She knew that the blessing of God could come to her life, and she's seeking God, and she's accused of being insensitive. She turns around and she says, my Lord, most of you guys would just get in our face like I wanted to get into Mike's face. Take him down. Humiliate him, embarrass him. We just rise up in the flesh. She didn't. She carried herself with dignity and honored him. And what was the result? Miracle. What was the result? Miracles. What was the result when they didn't esteem Jesus? No miracles. Saul goes into the cave to relieve himself. David, so close, if he was relieving himself, I would have moved away. Sorry to be so practical. Cuts the edge of his garment. He had been anointed. He had been called. But because he rebelled and lived without honor for God. Honor doesn't start with one another, with widows, with wives. It starts with God. Amen. Which incidentally is also seen physically in the release of finances, but that's another sermon. And he apologizes to Saul. Because David understood that even the anointing of the past had some residue, and he was so afraid to touch that. I was in Bahamas, sitting waiting for Phil and Sharon. They were running a little late, which is not that uncommon at times. We're going to meet them for lunch, so I'm sitting on the wall, and I'm waiting in this group of kids walks past me with their teacher. Beautiful little Bahamian kids. Good morning, sir. Good morning, ma'am. They called me sir. My wife, ma'am. And they walked past, and suddenly the teacher stopped them. How dare you, she said. And this is in public. How dare you? The kids were big eyes. What had happened is they'd walked past a man sitting on the side of the road begging. She said, how dare you be so disrespectful that you'd walk past an adult and not greet him? She climbed into them. Not for a tourist, a businessman, a police officer, another teacher, for a beggar. But he was an elderly man. Leviticus says, you respect the elderly, gray-haired man. We'll give you some respect here, brother. We all want to go to another level, but I tell you, we've got to honor the ministry. Amen. Not this side of the pulpit. I'm talking both sides because we're all in the ministry team. I liked what Pastor Mike says. When they welcome people into membership, they don't say welcome into membership. They say welcome into ministry. Now that's a book. Welcome to the ministry. Glad you enjoyed that so much. Hello, sound man, can you give me more volume? I think I lost the people. Hello? Heavenly realm to earth. Heavenly suit to earth suits. Anyone there? Come on now. I'll just come and talk to you, brother. You're about done. I know, I think I lost the rest of the people. Maybe if I don't get in their face, they'll be nice. And I like your book in the writing, Welcome to Ministry. I normally throw a trick question to the church. I say, how many of you in the ministry? And of course, most people who know me and know my teaching, they'll raise their hand. But in the average church where they haven't been taught, you know, you'll have your evangelist raise, your prophet raise their hand. And then, you know, most people sit there and actually some will even applaud. Because we've created this audience, this crowd. And yet the Bible says that we're equippers of the saints, sanctified ones, set apart by the blood, by the oil, sanctified from sin unto God, anointed or sanctified by the Holy Spirit for the purpose of God to do the work of ministry. And so we got apostles, and we got prophets, we got evangelists, we got teachers, pastors, who are equippers for the saints, so that the saints can fulfill their side of the call of God, which is to win the lost, and to make disciples, and to grow up so that they can become no longer just students, but teachers. Not teaching from the pulpit, but from the pulpit of their hearts and lives. I refuse to raise up people just to be ministers. I would write phase two of the book, Welcome to Leadership. I refuse to keep people just in a place of ministry. I want everyone that gets under the word to become a leader, an influencer. Because we'll never get the job done from this side of the pulpit. Amen. We must be co-laborers together. Amen. We've got to join forces. Not just with you giving and paying the bills, right, but you giving your life. Amen. Just as He gave His life for us, we give our lives for the brethren. We need people that will live sacrificially, that will go out of their way for the glory of God. Last night, Dr. Phil, he's the real deal, shared on Dr. David Livingston, whose motto incidentally was, anywhere, provided it be forward. He refused to live in retreat, in stagnation. He could have rested on previous journeys and said, I've done enough. But when he was a kid, he felt the call of God to be a medical missionary and to go and carve a trail so that education and medicine and the gospel could get to tribes. He wasn't just an explorer. The exploration was so that they could stop slavery and bring the gospel And of course, many Africans think that he had a colonist mind. He wasn't after the gold, the silver. He was after the true wealth. And that was the souls of men and women. Just people used his trails for abuse. He wasn't trying to abuse. All the records show that he was a most compassionate man who longed for one thing, and that was that the gospel would reach them. Phil shared so eloquently about David Livingstone pulling maggots out of his leg. Losing his teeth. Listen, if necessary, lose your life. Not just your teeth. Or a few drops of blood to a maggot. Lose your life. I was in a restaurant after a revival meeting at 2:30 in the morning. Phil was there. He's probably forgotten it. In Tampa. We were eating breakfast at 2 o'clock in the morning. Got home, got the newspaper the next morning, and the restaurant we had eaten in at 2:30, we were there when the health department came in at 3 a.m. and closed it because they found maggots in the food. I feel somewhat qualified with David Livingstone because I'd come out of a revival meeting and I put the food into the ministry with maggots. So if I look pale, it may be some residue maggots still hanging around. We've also had maggots, brother. I've got to close. What persuades us? What takes us so far out of our way for souls and for the building of the church? I believe that every Christian has the responsibility of two things. Well, three, if you want to extend it. Who wants to know what those three things are? Every believer. Okay, the first one is souls. The second one is souls. And the third one is a glorious church. We are all called into the ministry to win our generation and to win those that have wandered, our prodigals, back to God. And then to get them discipled and established in the church, the body of Christ. Let me say something about the church. God loves the church. You'll find many Christians tolerate the church, attend the church. But Christ loves the church. The Bible says that Christ, having loved the church, gave himself for it. In 1 John 3:16 says that we lay down our lives for the brethren. No greater love is any man than this, than he lay down his life for his friend. It's time that we have some people that will dare to live sacrificially for this generation. We will not win our world with a casual attitude. We have to all rise as co-laborers. Get so full of God. I've seen people demon-possessed. But I want to see people God-possessed. I don't like using the phrase spirit-filled. Because some people think that speaking in other tongues is spirit-filled. Yet they're mean and angry, arrogant and proud, but they speaking in other tongues is not the pinnacle of being filled with the Spirit. Thank God for tongues. Paul says, I speak in tongues more than you all. There is power in that language of your spirit, communicating mysteries and worship to God. Thank God for it. But some people, that's what they're after, is just the ability to speak in other tongues, and they think they've arrived. And being filled with the Spirit, stay being filled. You've got to keep pressing into the glory. Not so that you can just work miracles, but that you can have the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. You know, stuff like love. Let's just stop there. Joy, peace, self-control. That we can have love. Love is the strongest force in the world. And I don't believe that we can minister just in the power of God. We've got to minister in the love of God. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that even if we speak in other tongues and have no love, we're just noisy. And even if we die at the stake or give all that we have to the poor without love, it's without lasting influence and power and results. So love must be this force, because God is love, and everyone that's born of God loves. And how do you lay down your life without love? Because it's the love that causes the laying down of your life. Just as He laid down His life for us and gave His life for the church, we lay down our lives. And there are many things. It's good for laborers to be equipped and trained in the Word of God, to be in a place of authority, in a place of submission, in a place of accountability. And I know some of you don't like those words because you think it speaks of control and manipulation. But that's another book. We need to know how to carry ourselves relationally, and we need to be skilled in communication and in handling our lives in every area, body and time and life and the way we dress and handle ourselves, because it will all help us to project Christ. Do you understand? Yeah. First impressions are lasting impressions. Yeah. And we not only want to win people with the fragrance, with the aroma of God that oozes out of our life, but we are living epistles read by men, and we don't want our message out of our mouths to be a contradiction from the message that our lives say. But I want to tell you now that that you can get away with a lack of education. You can get away with a lack of clothing. Phil and I were in Malawi in this conference of pastors, and there's this dude in torn shorts, torn shirt, barefoot, and yet he's raised six people from the dead, not in the church, but in the mosques. His ministry was to go to, as they called it, the mosques. To the point that the mosques were advertising his meetings. And we don't even know his name. He had no business card. He had no ministry logo, branding. But he had power. He's known in heaven, feared in hell. And forever respected in my heart. I thought he was a beggar. He was a general. Mountain mover. You can get away without fancy clothing. But I tell you, you can't get away without love. If we're going to be co-laborers together, what's going to join us? Shared values. Shared vision. And a whole lot of love. All you need is love. If you don't have love, love covers a multitude of sins. Love gives us the ability to have compassion and mercy and a grace that we were given to give to someone else. If we don't have love, we're going to get into conflict and strife. Let me tell you, every church split is not the result of an opinion or a mind. It's a result of a lack of love. Someone said, oh, revival split the church. No, it wasn't revival that split the church. It was hard hearts and dead heads and no love. We need love. The Bible says that we're to come out from amongst them. To be a separate people. That we are sanctified, holy, set apart for God. That's not in the lack of makeup or the hair that's in a bun and a certain way of dressing. That's not the only mark of holiness. Listen, you got to be properly attired. But so many people have viewed holiness by a set of rules, morality. You understand? A certain posture. Holiness means being whole before God. Holy His. In every way. Life totally surrendered to God. With sensitivity to people. We don't live like the world. We don't think like the world. We don't speak like the world because we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Could you imagine if every Christian would decide to live that way? Listen, if Jonah, who was a prophet with a real bad attitude, could win a city in a day, we may take the world in a few weeks. With a good attitude and a whole lot of anointing. We're different to the world because we're not of the world. Our citizenship is of heaven. We are the new creation of God. The old has passed away. What old? Our old culture, our old worldview. We are of the kingdom of God. We have the culture of eternity. God is love. And if we're a chip, and I use this most respectfully, off the old block, as He is, so are we. Not in the sweet by and by, pie in the sky, but in the here and now, then we ought to look somewhat like God. Amen. There's a picture of my dad, myself, and Wayne. We went to the Everglades to go look at gators. And someone took a picture of us. And you could see my dad, myself, and Wayne. Three generations. We walk the same. Our accent is the same. We look the same. Same build every way. Why? Because we share the DNA. Amen. We share God's DNA. We're born of the incorruptible Word of God, the sperm of God. Hallelujah. We're born of God, not just adopted into the family. We are begotten of God. We don't have multiple personalities. That's why I don't even like to use the word in the flesh. Because it's been so abused that people don't even understand what it means. Because it somehow projects that we have two personalities, the good dog and the bad dog. You beat the one over the head and kill it. And that's living a crucified life. What a distortion of the value of the identity of God that is within us. The seal of God. We love because God is love. And the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. Has been abundantly given when we were born of God. We became like Him in value. In responsibility, in identity, in every way. And so love is not something that is difficult for us. It's who we are. It's not something that we do. It's who we are. So when we don't love, it's foreign to the new birth. Just like sin, habitual sin is foreign to the new birth. It is not our identity. It does not come naturally. You have to violate your will and your conscience. That's why the Bible says that if you're born of God, you cannot say you hate your brother. You may get close to it at times. But you'll not allow it to well up to the point that you actually do or say something that is destructive and mean. Because suddenly you realize the mercy that has been given to you, the grace that has been extended to you, and you understand the revelation of the Word even when you've not got to that part of the Bible. Because the Bible is written in your heart. The Word of God is inscribed in the tablets of your heart. Just like He carved the law into those tablets of stone, He came into your heart and He wrote His Word. He wrote the Great Commission. No one has to tell you that you have a holy obligation of the gospel. It's inscribed in your heart. And the great command, which is to love your brother. Because in so doing, you love God. Loving God is not just our worship, our dance, our shout. May include some of that. But the way that you can really see if you love is in the way you lay down your life. The way you serve, the way you care, the way you clothe, the way you feed, the way you give. It's actually very practical. That's why foot washing is very moving in church. But I just wish sometimes that people would just wash someone's car or paint their house or make them a meal or pick them up and drive them to church instead of making them walk miles and driving past and waving. Because they don't want to go out their way. We put so little value to God and God's people at times. We get to work on time, but we'll not get to church on time. We'll go to the doctor, but we won't go to Dr. Jesus. It's just the way it is. You wouldn't dare appear before a dignitary the way some people appear before God. And what it is we've lowered the standard. The standard of our heart, our values, our priorities, and we've made God less than what He is. It's love for God that alters the way we see things. You will not go out your way for someone you don't love. You'll not give to someone you don't love. It's just the way it is. You may give without loving, but you can never love without giving. Every now and again, you may throw out a token. But if you love, there's no tokens. When my son was paralyzed, and I had to fly across the Atlantic Ocean, someone had the audacity to walk up to me and say, "You're so lucky that you got the money that you can just buy an air ticket." I turned around and said, "Listen, there's no luck in this. It's a whole lot of love. If I didn't have money, I'd get on a surfboard and paddle across the Atlantic Ocean. And it would not be a journey too far for me." For Saul, a man on the top of a mountain in a vision one day, the mountain was made of broken glass. God said to me, "How far would you go for the gospel?" I said, "God, I'll crawl up that mountain on my hands and knees and cut myself to shreds if I could reach Him with what has won my heart." And it's easy to make that commitment until you have to go out of your way and you don't see your wife and kids for months. Before there was satellite communication going into the villages, not knowing when you'd come back because you're just pioneering. Carving a trail, you say, "Well, why didn't you take them with you?" Because of disease, because they needed education, there was none there. No place to live. It's easier when you go by yourself and you just sleep in a sleeping bag under a tree or rent a little hut and stay in it. And I'd go and carve a trail and preach the gospel morning till night. Love causes you to leave mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and wives. Not talking about neglecting, talking about giving responsibility to them, but not neglecting the call of God. Sometimes Peter traveled with his wife, because Paul wrote about it, how the apostles traveled with their believing wives. But Peter was also there when his wife was massacred and martyred right in front of his eyes. Imagine seeing your wife and kids killed. I went in a village and they wanted to kill me one day. Came. It was like the days of Jesus. I've never seen such demonic hatred. People gathered around me and they were about to kill me. And it was like a hot knife through butter. I just walked right through them. Yes, sir. Just walked right through. got in my car. As I got in my car, the bottles and the stones and the bricks came flying. Bam, bam, bam. I got out of earshot. My team was screaming in fear. I got just down the road, and God said, go get your kids and come back here this afternoon and preach. Wayne was that big. Brad was that big. Matthew wasn't born. I went and got my kids. Said, hey, come to the village and play. Let's get some candy and go give it to the kids. Didn't even tell Bridge. Got them in the car. Went back to the village. Bridge is my wife. She's my bridge over troubled waters. Or commonly known as Bridge the Baptist. I'm tame. I'm like, tame. Bridge. Didn't tell Bridge. Just got my kids. Thought, well, if we die, we die. I'm telling her is not going to alter anything. So I got them. Drove up to the village. Got out my car with my kids. Said, kids, go give these, all the kids were around, go give them candies. Play with them. Same people that were trying to kill me a couple of hours before were standing right in my face. What you doing back here? Said, tell you, I've come back here for one reason. You can kill me, and I even brought my kids. You can kill them if you want right now. But before you kill us, you will hear that God loves you with such incredible love that he gave his only begotten son, and I'm willing to give my life and even the lives of my kids, that you'll know that there's a living God in the land that loves you so much.
My Lord.
He said, come into the village and talk to us. And I won that village to Christ that day.
Hallelujah.
It wasn't because I was a hero. It was because of love. I loved God. I loved my children. But I loved that village enough to give my life. To lay down my life. And to even lay down the lives of my kids. I would not be intimidated out of the privilege of preaching the gospel. I read of this old missionary who went into Central Africa. He was there for 40 years as a missionary. He had malaria 39 times. Probably the year he died was the last year that he never got malaria. He'd been attacked by lions 3 times and by rhinoceroses innumerable times, he said. I thought, why don't you just move down the road to a safer place? But he said if he had his life over again, he would be in the same place to have the light of the gospel flash into the hearts of a tribe that had never heard the name of Jesus. Listen, Africa is just about reached now. A little bit up north, a little bit on the west coast, east coast. The indigenous church is doing an awesome job. We go in, we facilitate, we help them, we train them. Those people are on the move. There are reaches, there are places to reach. I tell you right now, our biggest harvest is right here in America. It's become gospel hardened.
Yes.
Our borders, the nations around us, Europe is dead. We've got such a mission field all around us. A couple of $100 we can fly to Europe, send teams to those cities. Those are the tribes we've got to win right now. They may not have rhinoceroses and lions and malaria, but there's other things to conquer.
Amen.
You understand? We can't be intimidated away from our destiny to win this world. We've got to become co-laborers. Men and women filled with the Spirit, God-possessed, but possessed with the love of God that has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given. Without it, we'll not win this generation. Let's stand and pray. I tell you, I believe that we need revival. We need a revival that will be powerful in miracles. I love miracles. I've seen great miracles take place. Blind see, deaf hear, dumb speak, lame walk, even the dead raised. I love miracles. But I tell you, the miracle I want to see is people loving each other. Churches loving each other, leaders loving each other, respect, honor, dignity. Because I believe that our greatest calling card, our greatest advertising is not our posters and our websites and our miracles and our messages, even as important as it is getting it into the cyber world. Let me tell you, the greatest and most powerful force in the world that is unstoppable is the force of love, God's love flowing in and through our lives. I would love to see in my generation another move of God that would awaken love. We'll never co-labor without love. We'll labor without love, but we'll never co-labor with love. It's vision and values and love that brings us together and keeps us together. Firstly, a love for God and a love for one another. If it wasn't for love, we'd get irritated. We'd get proud. We'd get arrogant. We'd be insecure. But it's love that makes us secure. And it's not something that we have to go out and acquire. It's shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given. You just got to get it to God. Because you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. You've got to start by loving God, then loving one another. And what it is in the last days, people are lovers of self. There's too much self. Amen. Too much selfishness in this world. Not the world, I'm talking the church world. That's right. We need the culture of the kingdom, which is love. Our identity, the nature of our Father. We need love to be directed to God and to one another. You'll never go out your way without love. We have Bible students that will ride 26 miles on a bicycle to get to Bible school. This nation, we can't get people to drive in their air-conditioned car 5 minutes to get to church or Bible school. You understand? Yeah. And it's not because we know it all. It's not because we have it all. It's because we lack love. Pastors will tell you the biggest frustration in the ministry is a lack of commitment. But it's not a lack of commitment, it's a lack of love. Lack of love for God and a lack of love for the church. We need a revival of love. Amen. If we're going to co-labor together, truly work together, workers together with Him, not just you and God, but you, God, and us, we are much better together. A three-chord strand is not easily broken. Two are better than one. One will put 1,000 to flight, two will put 10,000. Something happens when we band together. If any two shall agree as touching anything. But for the two to agree, they've got to be in love. Amen. So we need love. I can't give you love. It's got to get redirected. God gives love by the Holy Spirit. I can impart the anointing. If you've lost your first love, you can get it back. If you've never had first love, you need to give your heart to the Lord. Close your eyes, bow your heads.